Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
I want to tell you, that's what we celebrate as followers of Christ, that your relationship with Jesus is a fundamental re-identifier of your basic identity. In other words, when you come to Christ, you become a child of God. You become a child of God. The Bible says, yet to as many as received him, to them who believed in his name, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, nor of blood, nor of descent, but of the will of God. And so the fundamental identity you have as a believer in Jesus Christ is that you are God's child. And God loves his children. He loves his children. And so you have been set free in Jesus Christ from the chains that formerly held on to you. The things that would formerly hold you back and bind you and confine you have been taken off by the blood of Jesus Christ shed upon an old rugged cross. And just as he came out of that grave victoriously, so also have we in Jesus Christ been raised out of that grave victoriously. The Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Today's not only Welcome Back Western Sunday, today is also Baptism Sunday in churches all around the world, part of the Southern Baptist Convention. And just after our service, we have two gentlemen who are going to step into that water and say, Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. Jesus Christ is the Savior of my life. And I am stepping into the water of my own decision to profess my own faith in Jesus Christ as my own Lord and Savior. And when you embrace Christ, everything changes, or at least it should. I would contend to you, we have sold in the American church a very cheap version of Christianity. I would contend to you that we in the American church have dumbed it down a little too much. We've made it about being nice. Jesus didn't come to make us nice. He came to bring us out of spiritual death into spiritual life. He came to make us kind. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit, that kindness as an expression of love, the love of God. But he didn't come to just make us nice little church people. And I fear that in the American church, we've done a good job of making nice little church people, such that even when we look at our Lord and Savior, we don't picture him as the conquering king of the cosmos, for that is what he is. We picture Jesus as a nice person. The problem is, read Revelation. He might not appear as nice there. In fact, there was some atheists many years ago who were saying, well, the God of the New Testament is altogether different from the God of the Old Testament, for the God of the Old Testament was wrathful and the God of the New Testament is loving. And one of their fellow atheists said, read Revelation, you won't agree with your statement. Because this is a real, life-changing, eternity-transforming message that we preach. If you are in Christ, you have been set free. And if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, now as we turn to your holy and inerrant word, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, that we might be transformed to be more like Jesus. We thank you for our sister churches all around the world who today are celebrating the ordinance of baptism, wherein believers in Jesus Christ are being immersed in water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit to say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. And we're thankful to be able to join in that movement today. And we're thankful, Lord, for the great testimony that every person who steps in the water is, by default, sharing their faith and sharing the gospel with all those who hear. And so, Lord, what a blessing it is. And what a blessing it is to have students and faculty and hilltoppers here at the First Baptist Church of Bowling Green, Kentucky. And we pray that we would truly be a place where faith and life meet. That we would truly be a place where this faith is more than a theory, but it is the fundamental identity of all who profess Jesus Christ as Lord. That we would build our lives upon the firm foundation of the faith once for all delivered to the saints, and that the world would see Christ in us, who is the hope of glory. Speak to our hearts now. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, college ministry is very important to me. That's how I started in vocational ministry, and that's how I started in volunteer ministry before then, working on the college campus of Center College in Danville, Kentucky, and then coming back and working here at Western Kentucky University and working with students and faculty members and coaches. And we are very thankful for the Hilltoppers and thankful for what God is doing on that campus. God is moving at Western Kentucky University, and He is moving through ministries like the Baptist Campus Ministry. He is moving through ministry like the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. He is moving through CRU, which is formerly known as Campus Crusade for Christ. And there are others through which God is moving. And the Church of Jesus Christ has a presence on that campus. And I want you to know that's a big campus. And it takes all of us who would name Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to go and shine brightly His light up on the hill. But I want to tell you why I think college ministry is so dear to me. And here's why. My greatest spiritual growth happened during my college years. And it was because I was thrust out of my comfort zone and I was put around some guys who refused to allow me not to grow. They refused to allow me not to grow. Here's the thing. We've made church, again, about being nice. We've made church about doing the right thing, and of course it is about doing the right thing. But it's about so much more. It's about so much more. Jesus came that we might become like Him. So there's a reason why when we baptize people, which we will do here in just a few minutes, we don't just hold them under and send them straight to heaven. There's a reason why we bring them back up. There's always the joke, how long are you going to hold us under? And the joke is, oh, until the bubbles stop. You know, that kind of thing. Have you ever thought about that? Why don't we, when people come to Christ, why don't we just send them on to heaven? Well, because that's not how Jesus designed it. Jesus designed us to grow and to be His workers, His servants, shining His light in the world until such a time as He calls us to go home. And so we follow Him. And the journey from the beginning, when we come to Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we profess Christ through the ordinance of biblical baptism, is to become more like Jesus and to impact as many people as we can along the way. In short, we are to trust and follow Jesus, and we are to help others trust and follow Jesus. That's what our lives are to boil down to. We are to trust and follow Jesus, and we are to help others trust and follow Jesus. And that means that your Christian life is not something that you took care of. Your Christian life is a journey that you are actively pursuing now. In Crazy Love, Francis Chan said, "The American church is a tough place to fit in if you want to live out New Testament Christianity. The goals of New Testament Christianity are often a nice marriage, children who don't swear, and good church attendance. Taking the words of Christ literally and seriously is rarely considered. That's for the radicals who are unbalanced, who go overboard. Most of us want a balanced life that we can control, that's safe, that does not involve suffering. But that's not what Jesus called us to." I always thought it was so funny when I would hear people say, "Oh, I feel like the Lord's called me to this and I just have a peace." Every time the Lord's called me to anything, I've had anything but a peace. Now, I've had a settledness about the fact that this is what God wants and so I'll go. But it's not peaceful to follow the Lord. He gives us His peace that passes understanding because He puts us in unpeaceful situations. He puts us in difficult moments, and He calls us to follow Him. So many people, when they come to Christ, they decide that they become part of church, and they come and they learn that to be a spiritually mature Christian is to sit and to soak and do nothing. In fact, I heard a seminary president the other day say, it takes 2 years, 2 years, to work the fire and fervor out of a new convert to teach them what it means to be spiritually mature. And that means you show up, complain, and do nothing. Well, surely that's not going to be the case for you. Prayerfully, that won't be the case for us. Let us continue to be stirred to live out this faith that God has put in us, a faith that has brought us from spiritual death and separation from God headed toward hell to spiritual life as God's children headed to an eternity of glory. Let's refuse to allow our story to be a story of stagnation, no matter what the American church expectations may be. Let's demand that we become disciples who make disciples. that we trust and follow Jesus, and that we help other people trust and follow Jesus along the way. So what does that look like? Well, here's the theme of the message. Consistently growing in your faith means consistently seeking the next step to which God is calling you. Consistently growing in your faith means consistently seeking the next step to which God is calling you, and then taking that step by faith. What's holding you back? What's holding you back? Because it doesn't matter if you've been following Jesus for 10 minutes or nearly 100 years, there's a next step for you to take. God's calling you to a next step. That's why you're still here. How many of you have ever heard somebody say, well, the Lord must have a reason for me to still be here? He does. It's to grow more in Christ's likeness and to shine brightly the light of Christ everywhere you go. That's the main reason. So if he's not taking you home yet, then he intends to work in you and through you to make you more like Jesus, that you might help other people become more like Jesus. There's always a next step. And how do we take that step? Well, we take it by faith. I went through a tough transition in my life my junior year of college. Remember, I was wrestling with a call to ministry, and I thought that I had met the girl that I was going to marry, and all of a sudden, halfway through my junior year of college, everything changed. And I went over to Lifeway because I needed to replace some pictures on the wall, quite frankly. And I found this picture, and it was a little pier going out into a mountain lake. And it was beautiful. I mean, just trees surrounding it, you know, just still water. But the pier didn't go out very far into the lake. And the picture just said, dare to take the journey that begins where the path ends. And then it quoted 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So what do you do when your path ends? What do you do when the next step becomes less clear? Well, here's what you do. Lord, what now? I'm going to follow you. And I'm going to go be more like Father Abraham, who had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. Remember, God called Abraham to follow him, and he didn't give him Siri to help him find the way. He didn't give him a map quest. He didn't even give him a Rand McNally atlas. You know what he said? You follow me. So what did Abraham have to do? Each step became a step of faith. Well, that's what our life must look like. Each step must become a step of faith. Each decision becomes a decision made by faith. Lord, I'm going to follow you. I have decided to follow Jesus, and there's no turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. I will follow Jesus. And the way that we follow Jesus is taking each step by faith. So, I want to remind you of a story that is one of my most favorite stories in the whole Bible. Now, those of you who come to Vespers and those of you that come to Wednesday night worship have a problem with that, because every passage I'm studying is my favorite passage in the whole Bible. The Bible's like that. God's Word is fresh, it's living, it's active, it will grab you right where it is and where you are. But this is one of my favorite stories. It's in Acts chapter 8. If you're in the Red Pew Bible, it's page 917. Page 917, and if you are a YouVersion Bible app user, you can tune in right now. But this is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and I want us just to look at three verses today. Just three, that's it. Just three verses, because they're so deeply profound. As we see God move in the life of one who was coming close to God but hadn't made it there yet. God commanded Philip to go and to preach in Samaria. And as Philip was on his way after preaching in Samaria, something profound happened. He saw an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official in Candace's court, in a chariot reading the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. This man was a God-fearer. And what did that mean? Essentially, he was somebody who was interested in God, seeking to know more about God, trying to be around where God would be. Kind of, he showed up at church that morning, or he tuned in to WBKO just to see what's going on. And God providentially sent a messenger to go meet with him. And he was reading the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And the Spirit of the Lord compelled Philip to go over to this man and just ask him a simple question. Do you understand what you're reading? And the man said, no, how can I unless somebody teaches me? And so that's where we are in this story. Look at Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. First, I want us to see today that the good news about Jesus always calls for a response. It always calls for a response, no matter where you are in your journey of faith. I've had some people over the years of my ministry say, "Why do you always have to bring up the gospel?" Well, there's a couple reasons. Number one, in our context right now, not all of you may be going to heaven. Not all of you who are tuned in on the broadcast may be going to heaven right now. You may be separated from God, and you think that a Christian is somebody who follows the Ten Commandments. And though you haven't followed the Ten Commandments perfectly, you hope that you did it well enough that maybe you'll pass the quiz on the Day of Judgment. And I need you to know that you will not go to heaven because you followed the Ten Commandments, because the Bible says if you stumbled at one point in your whole life, you're guilty of breaking all of God's commands, and you are therefore separated from Him, and you will go to hell. We don't want that for you. God doesn't want that for you. And so one of the reasons that I am emphatic about ensuring that you understand that the God who made you loves you, and that you are a sinner, you have broken His commands and thereby separated yourself from Him, and you are headed in opposite directions from Him, and you will die and go to hell. I need you to know that the God that you have offended by breaking His rules was so ardent in His seeking you that He gave His only Son, Jesus, to live a life without sin and then to die on the cross for you. You broke the rules, Jesus didn't. You deserve the punishment, Jesus didn't. Jesus took your punishment for you. The wages of sin is death. You and I deserve to die on the old rugged cross. But Jesus died on the old rugged cross. If I went home this afternoon, and we're having a little problem with soccer ball kicking right now, okay? Soccer ball kicking. We kick a soccer ball everywhere, always, okay? Ball never stops. But that soccer ball can sometimes slide into walls and into furniture and into all sorts of things, and we need the soccer ball to slow down just a little bit, so we have a new rule: quit kicking the ball. Well, let's say that my wife and I walked in and one of our children had kicked the ball, and it had hit the wall, or it had deflected off and broken a lamp, or it had caused some sort of damage, and we've just made the rule: quit kicking the ball. Well, there's going to be punishment, right? But let's say the one who was guilty was standing there ready to receive their punishment, and the other child, now this is purely hypothetical, the other child said, "Mom, Dad, I know that they kicked the ball and they deserve to be punished. And I didn't kick the ball and I don't deserve to be punished. But I want you to punish me instead. I want to take their punishment for them." Now again, that's purely hypothetical in the Reynolds household. I don't know how it look in your household. But that's exactly what Jesus did. You broke the rules, He took the punishment. I broke the rules, He took the punishment. That's the cross. I need you to understand that. I need you to understand how deep the Father's love for you, that He would give His only Son, Jesus, to die, to take your punishment for you on the cross. And then I need you to understand that though He was buried in the tomb, 3 days later He arose from the grave and He lives today. And He has His arms open, just as He is depicted in the stained glass above my head, ready to receive you. You say, "Well, what if I've done some really bad stuff?" He'll still receive you. He knows that you've thought about it and your thoughts were even worse than what you did. His arms are still open to receive you and to embrace you and to forgive you and to cleanse you and to set you free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You say, "Really? It's that simple?" It is. So what do I have to do? You must receive it. You must receive Him. How do I do that? You say, "Lord, I'm sorry for my sin, and I confess that I believe I deserve to die and go to hell. I broke the rules. You said don't lie, I've lied. You said don't cheat, I've cheated. You said don't hate, and I've hated. You said don't lust, and I've lusted. I deserve to die and go to hell, but I believe Jesus took my place and paid the price for all of my sin. I believe He took my punishment for me, and I receive His gift of forgiveness by faith, by receiving Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." That's what you do. So don't stand before judgment on Judgment Day and say, well, I did my best with the Ten Commandments. You're going to hell. Why should we let you into heaven? Jesus. I have one answer. Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is my only answer. Not some religious ritual I've gone through. Not the fact that we have a preacher in the family somewhere. Not the fact that I've done my best. Jesus is the only reason I or you will go into heaven. That's it. And so I need us to be sure about that, because I don't want you to die and not be sure about that. So that's the first reason that I like to return to the gospel on a regular basis when I'm given the opportunity to be in front of people. But the second reason is this. Spurgeon said God's people love the gospel. It's like sugar in their tea. Give them an extra lump. You know why? Because the gospel reminds us of who we used to be, reminds us of the length to which God went to get to us, and reminds us of the eternal security that we have in Jesus Christ. Plus, Jesus didn't just die so we would be saved. He died so that we would be saved and sanctified, that we would be made holy. The Bible says that by one sacrifice, He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So you come to Christ and you receive Jesus Christ by repentance and faith, boom, you're justified. Your sin is forgiven, you are washed clean before God, and you are called a child of God. But you still have flesh and you still will struggle with sin. And the journey of your life from salvation until you go to heaven is to make you more like Jesus. So will you become sinless? No. But as Tommy Nelson said, you will sin less and you'll feel worse about it when you do. You won't become sinless, but you will sin less and you'll feel worse about it when you do. That's a good picture of the Christian life. Well, Jesus says, follow me actively, consistently, unswervingly, follow me. He didn't look out at the disciples and say, hey, y'all, pray this prayer. That'll get you out of hell. Then you go back to what you were doing. I'll see you in glory. What'd he say? Follow me. Follow me. So what did they have to do? They had to follow him. What does that look like for you and me? Well, in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, the psalmist says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a great prayer. Search me, God. Is there a grievous way in me? Show it to me. Lead me away from it. This Ethiopian eunuch's life was being changed because Philip obeyed God enough to open his mouth. And an Ethiopian eunuch was called to respond. Now look at verse 36. Verse 36. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? The reason this is one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible is what you just heard. The eunuch is not doing his best to do as little as possible and still follow God. He sees, here's water. What's holding me back? So number two is this. The heart of a true disciple is willing to follow Jesus, whatever the next step may be. Simon and Andrew had to get out of the boat and drop their nets and follow Jesus. James and John left Daddy in the boat. They dropped their nets and they followed Jesus. Matthew got up from the tax collector's booth. He gave up his lucrative living and followed Jesus. The woman at the well left her water jar at the well, and she followed Jesus. Mary Magdalene left her former life behind her and the demons that plagued her, and she followed Jesus. The 3,000 on the day of Pentecost left their tradition and religion behind, and they followed Jesus. And now this Ethiopian eunuch is saying, I want to identify my life with Jesus in the way that he gave us to do that, by biblical baptism. Here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? The heart of that disciple was willing to follow Jesus. It wasn't, can I get as close to the edge of not following Jesus and still go to heaven? It was, I'm in. David Platt said, when you come to Christ, the posture of a true disciple is to say, my life is a blank check. Lord, you fill it in, but I've signed it and it's yours. Chris Osborne, who's a preacher down in Texas, said the nature of a true disciple is to say, Lord, I'm in, before he even asks the question. I'm in. Whatever you want. The answer is yes, because I'm going to follow you. This Ethiopian eunuch was willing to follow. Now, you may notice that we're going to skip verse 37, and it's down there in the footnotes. That's because some manuscripts have verse 37, most of them don't, and so they put it in the footnotes so that you would know it was there. We believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture and the inerrancy of the original autographs, but as has been passed down through the years, we have different manuscripts, and what you have in front of you in the English Bible is the most faithful translation of those original manuscripts. They wanted you to know this was there, but this does not appear in most of the original autographs, and so in most manuscripts, rather not autographs, manuscripts. But verse 37 is, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, that's not anti-faith. That doesn't take us in a different direction, even if it is included. But in case you're wondering what happened to verse 37, there it is. Now look at verse 38. Verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Thirdly, Jesus calls us to follow him now. 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 In Luke chapter 9, Jesus was talking about the cost of following him, and he says that, it says as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, first let me go and bury my Father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now let me contextualize that. It wasn't that his father had just died and they were making funeral arrangements. He was saying, let me wait till my father dies and I get my inheritance and we get all that settled. And then his father was still alive. Then I'll go follow you. Jesus said, no, that's not it. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those who are at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know what we deal with more here, I think, than anything? When we talk with people about their faith in Jesus Christ, they'll say this, I'm willing to follow Jesus, but first. And for most people here in our context, it's first, let me get some things squared away in my life. Wait, what? I'm willing to follow Jesus, and the physical outward expression of that is that I would be baptized, but let me get some things squared away first. And the question is this. If Jesus provides the cleansing, why are you trying to clean up before he makes you clean? How many of y'all spend a lot of time cleaning up before you get in the shower? Or do you trust that the shower will do its job? Well, it's the same thing with Christ. Don't waste all your time trying to get clean before you come to the one who's truly going to make you clean, because you're going to do a very, very pitiful effort that's not going to really get you clean at all, and then you're going to come to him and you're going to experience the refreshing that only he can give. I'll follow you, Lord, but first. Well, that's not what Jesus is calling us to. He's calling us to follow him now. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, the Apostle Paul says, for he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today. Well, I don't know. I think I'm going to give it some more time. Here's the problem. If you'll look at the bottom of your foot when you get home, now don't do it right now, you're in church. But if you'll look at the bottom of your foot when you get home, I can almost promise you there's not an expiration date stamped on there. And you may be thinking you're going to get to 98, and you might not. So when do we deal with God? When we get to deal with God. Well, when do we get to deal with God? Right now. We know we have now. We know we have now. And so today is the day of salvation. Now. Now is the time to follow. So, on the bottom of your notes, I wrote, so many people live stuck, afraid of what taking the next step in Christ will mean. But you know what awaits on the other side of taking that next step? More of Jesus. The one who loves you more than you could ever imagine. That's what waits for you on the other side of taking that step. So on the back of your sermon notes, I've got some ideas for you. What's my next step? Well, the top left box says, have you repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone as your personal Lord and Savior? That's first. If you haven't done that, don't even read the next. Start there. You must come to Christ as your Lord and Savior. The one immediately to the right is number two. Have you stepped into the waters of biblical baptism to profess your own faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? That's number two. Now, the rest of these can come in different orders, okay? But if you haven't got those two down, start there. Have you become part of a discipleship group of fellow Christians who will encourage, challenge, and walk alongside you as you follow Christ? We have those for every age and stage. If you want all men, you want all women, you want co-ed, we got it. Whether you were just born or you've been living for a long time, we can put you with people who are in your age and stage to encourage and challenge and walk alongside you. Have you recently read your Bible, spent time in personal prayer, and fasted to grow in your relationship with God? Recently, not that one time, but recently. Have you recently prayed out loud with another person for their need? Some of you all know that one of my goals for our church is to eradicate the phrase, I'll be praying for you. Don't tell them you'll be praying for them. Stop right there and pray for them right there out loud. You say, that's scary. Yeah, but there's a blessing on the other side of it because you get more Jesus. You see more Jesus. Are you personally helping someone else trust and follow Jesus by sharing the gospel with them? Are you willing to talk to somebody who's living far from God and say, you know what? God loves you and has a plan for your life. Have you recently invited someone to come to church with you? Are you investing your spiritual gifts and your physical resources to serve the body of Christ? Have you begun to pray regularly, God, use me? So those are just some suggestions. I'm not saying that's the next step God has for you, but it could be. And if you're looking at this and saying, well, no, not really, then I would say start there and see what happens. Say, I'm a little nervous. What might God do? Well, he might call you to Mozambique. I don't know. He might not. But you know what he will do? He'll bless the world through you. And that world may be right here in Bowling Green, Kentucky. They'll see Christ in you, who is your hope of glory and their hope of glory. They'll feel Jesus' love through you. They'll learn to trust and follow Jesus more because of you. What awaits as you take that next step? Well, more of Jesus, and that's always a blessing. So, we're going to have a time of response. As we do, we're going to sing O Come to the Altar, beautiful song. You'll love it if you're not familiar with it. And after the service, we got a couple of guys who are going to step into the waters of biblical baptism. Do you know that every single baptism in the book of Acts was spontaneous, what we would call spontaneous? People responded and said, okay, it's time. I'm going. And we can help you with that. We want to invite you to have a conversation about what salvation means and what baptism means. That water is not magic. It's the BGMU water. Now, we've heated it up. That's all we got going for it, okay? But it's just water. That water doesn't wash anything off of you. But Jesus' blood has. So if you feel the Lord stirring in you right now and say, it's time. Well, guess what? The tank is full. We're already going to be baptizing people after church. And you can come. Now, we'll talk to you about it. Make sure you understand exactly what you're doing. Because we want to make sure anybody who is baptized understands exactly what they're doing. But we would invite you to come. So we're going to sing Come to the Altar. And I would just ask, what's holding you back from taking your next step of faith in Jesus Christ? What's holding you back? Fear? That's one of Satan's greatest tools. I'll keep him afraid. You ever heard of the elephant who was chained to the daisy? There was a baby elephant who was born. They put a chain around his neck and they chained him to a tree. And as he grew, he learned that he was chained to that tree. And he couldn't go any further. But as an experiment, they cut the tree down and they replaced it with a daisy. and they kept a leash tied around the bottom of that daisy. And that elephant grew to become as big as elephants grow. But the elephant never went further than the leash would allow him to go. Why? Because he felt like he was stuck. He didn't want to pull too hard. He was afraid of what might happen. Well, sometimes I can be the elephant leashed to the daisy. And God saying, just come on. Let me set you free. For indeed he will. Will you stand with me? And as you stand, I want to invite you to join your heart with mine in a word of prayer. And then we're going to respond to God. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the truth that you have given us. We thank you for the example that we have in the Ethiopian eunuch, in all of the disciples. But the biggest and greatest example that we have is in Jesus Christ, who did not delay in fulfilling your command on his life, but rather submitted willingly to you. He did not come to do his own will, but the will of him who sent him. And he carried it out perfectly. And so, Lord, following our Lord and Savior, give us the courage to do the will of the one who has come for us, Jesus Christ, who died that we might be set free. Let us respond in faith. Let us take the next step by faith. And may you be glorified by it all. In Jesus' name, amen. God is leading you to come. We invite you to come. In the name of our Lord Jesus, come.